I'm happy to be with you here today and to be able to share the word of the Lord with you. And I want to follow a theme today, and that theme is your relationship with God. This to me is very, very important. If you want to know somebody, you really have to live with them. And so the Apostle Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul wanted to know the Lord. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, the Apostle says there, "This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ that I have sent." That is eternal life. It means that if you don't really know God, you do not possess eternal life. Life is not something that you can put in a bottle and put the cork in and say, "Now I've got life." No, life is something that must be always connected to the source, whatever it is. Electricity is a good illustration for us. You see, the machinery over here is working because there's a connection with the power supply. But if somebody cuts the power supply, no more sound. No more sound. Why? Because the supply that keeps this thing over here working has been cut off. Beloved, there is only one source of life in the whole universe, and that is God. That's the only source of life there is. Secondly, there is only one Father on this earth, or rather one Father in the whole universe. One Father. What does that mean? It means that you came out of God. That's where you came from. And if you can understand it today, you have never been born on this earth. You say that I was born 79 years ago. But that was not me that was born. That was my body. Your body was born on this earth, but you were not ever born on the earth. Because every one of you are the children of God. And what does that mean? Well, if your little dog has children, you know, like if he has some more offspring, what will they be? They will be dogs, won't they? Have you ever seen a dog give birth to a cat? No. A dog gives birth to a dog. A cat gives birth to a cat. Where did you come from? Who is your father? I mean, your real father. Not the father of your body. That's your earthly father. But you came out of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. This is where we start this morning. Because right back here, this is the beginning of everything. The word Genesis, of course, that's what it means. It means the beginning. And therefore, this is where everything started. This is where you began to exist. You got this? Alright. It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And the Bible says, "And God said." Now I want you to notice this, because if you came out of God, You must be what God is. Are you understanding this? A dog gives birth to a dog. A cat gives birth to a cat. If you came out of God, if God is your father, then whatever God is, that's what you are. And God is spirit. You hear this? God is spirit. What does that mean about you? It means you are spirit. Because you came out of God. That you are one of the children of God. And all God's children are spirit. Why? Because He is spirit. God is not a man. You got it? God is not a man. God is spirit. And spirit is invisible to these eyes. So in Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said. Why did God speak when He wanted to do something? A little before this in Genesis chapter 1, it says that there was darkness on the face of the deep. And God said, now, I don't want the darkness there. I want light to be there. So what does He do? Does He chase the darkness out? I don't think so. When you walk into your room, you turn on the light. You don't chase the darkness out, do you? Come on, you don't chase the darkness out. What do? You turn on the light. And the light chases the darkness out. You understand? Okay, so when God wants to do something, He speaks, and it is. So when God said, let there be light, what happened? There's the light. Where's the darkness? It's gone. You understand? These things are very important to us, because you are spirit. You are not a mortal human being. God never created one of them. God only created spirit. And that spirit is whatever God is. So this is important. It means now, if you understand this part of the message today, that when you came out of God, this is Genesis 1:26, what did He say? Let us make man. And what happened? There's the man. Why? Because God spoke. Spirit doesn't do things with their hands because spirit doesn't have hands. You understand? Spirit only speaks, and whatever the spirit speaks, that's it. You have it. It means that if you hear the voice of God, and that's that voice inside you, not the one that comes out here, but the voice of God which is in you, if you hear that voice, whatever God says to you will be the reality of your life. You hear this? This is very, very important. Because today in our world there is much, much sickness and a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. And so, how did Jesus deal with sickness? When He came to a man with a withered arm, it was like this. And the man couldn't move his arm, couldn't get put it up there, couldn't put it out there. He couldn't move his arm at all. And Jesus just walks up to him, and what does He do? Does Jesus say, I'm going to heal your arm for you. I'm going to fix up your elbow. I'm going to do something to your muscles here and fix up your shoulder, and then you'll be able to stretch out your arm. Is that what He said? Is that what He did? No. What did Jesus do? He spoke a word. What did He say? Stretch out your arm. And what happened? The man's arm shoots out. Are you hearing this? Because this is very important. If you don't understand this, you will never be a true servant of the Lord. You'll never be a servant of the Lord because you want to do everything by up here thinking about it, getting a contractor to do this, and, you know, just like building a building like this, you have to go out, buy all the roofing, and you have to buy all the timber, and you have to get the nails and the screws and everything, and then you start to build it and put it together. God does not do that. When God created the heavens and the earth, and I'm talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all of the galaxies up there in the heavens, how did God do it? He spoke, and it was. Isn't that wonderful? And when you understand who you are, you're going to speak, and it will be. Because God will speak through you. I have had many people that have had sickness and problems, and all I have done for them, I never pray for the sick. I never pray for the sick. Why not? Because Jesus never prayed for the sick. He never came to a sick man and said, "Oh, Father, we've got a sick man here. Father, I want you to heal this man." You reach down and touch him and heal him from the sickness, and then he'd be set free. Did he ever pray like that? No. He came to a man at Bethesda, and he'd been laying there on a little mat for 38 years. This man couldn't scratch himself. I mean, he couldn't move an arm or a leg or anything. So what is Jesus going to do? Is Jesus going to heal him? Yeah, but how's he going to do it? Is he going to heal his body by putting strength in his body and doing this and that? No, 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 no. What did he do? He spoke a word. What did he say to that man? Pick up your bed and go home. Come on, what's that got to do with healing? Nothing at all. This is how God does things. And that means that sickness has no power and no true reality at all. But you see, because we are spirit, but we don't understand that, we use this mouth here to bring death into our body. Did you realize that? You use your mouth to bring death. Why? Because the Bible tells me that the power of life and death is in your tongue. It's in your tongue. Be careful what you say. So if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Well, you've got asthma." "Oh, I've got asthma." "Yes, you've got asthma. And now you're going to have to take this medication for the rest of your life." And so what do? Well, you go home and you tell all your family, what do you say? "I have asthma." Why? Because the doctor told me. And now you have spoken it, but actually you are spirit. Even though most of you here this morning don't understand it yet, but you're going to understand it because God is going to reveal this to you. You see, because you are spirit, what you say is going to create that which you speak. "I've got asthma." What does it mean? "Yes, sir, I've got asthma. Right in there. And I have sealed it." You understand? So we have to be very careful what we say because of who we are. Genesis 1:26, so God said, "Let us make man." And there's the man standing right there. Now, what did that man look like? Did he look like you or me? No. In fact, if you'd been there just as you are now, you wouldn't have even seen him. Because you wouldn't have seen God anywhere. No man has seen God at any time. Why? Because God is spirit. And spirit is invisible to these eyes. You can't see God with these eyes because God is spirit. So when he said, "Let us make man," there's the man. Where did he come from? Where did he come from? Did God get some earth and bring it all together and make a man? No. He spoke. And it was. There's the man. That's you. That was you. That was you. That was you. Doesn't matter whether you're a female or a male person. That was you. God created you in the beginning. All of mankind that's ever lived on this earth, and all of mankind that ever will live on this earth, came out of God. That's the first thing you need to understand. The book of Genesis has been ignored by the church, basically. Because they say, well, that's way back in the, you know, that's about how God created the heavens and the earth. And that's, you know, we're not sort of terribly interested with that. That's up there, he created the earth, that's okay. But we never have looked to see the reality that was created in the beginning. So, God said, let us make man, and there is the man. Where did the man come from? He came out of God. But he was not just a single man. Now remember, he is spirit now. He's got no body. Genesis 1 doesn't talk about a body at all. No, he's just spirit. That's all he is. And this man has come out of God. And this man standing there has the same life in him that God has. What kind of life does God have? That's eternal. That's eternal life. When did God begin to live? He didn't. He always was. He's eternal. And he will never die. Eternal life doesn't have a beginning, and it doesn't have an end. And that's the life that God has. And that is also the life that God has given to us. That first man received the same life that God had. So, the Apostle Paul says, this is in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, if you want to put it down. The Apostle Paul is talking here, and he says, God hath made of one, the word blood is put in there, which is not really in the original text, but doesn't matter, doesn't upset anything. God hath made of one blood all the nations on the earth to dwell. Are you hearing this? God made all the nations on the earth. Does that mean the Philippines? Does that mean everybody in the Philippines? Yes. Does that mean everybody in Indonesia? Yes. Does that mean everybody in Australia? Yes. Does that mean everybody in America? Yes. Does that mean everybody in Europe? Yes. Everybody in the world came out of God. There is only one Father. God hath made of one. Okay. Now you're pastors, you need to understand these things, so I'm going to go carefully. God hath made of one. What is that one? The one is not a numeral, it's not a number. It's not like God is one, but there's a two and a three and a four and a five and a six and seven and so on. No. This is one, which means that whatever this is, it's a part of the one. And the one is God. God is the one out of which all the Chinese people came. All the Japanese people, all the Philippine people, all the Australian people. Everybody on the earth came out of the one. Are you hearing this? What does it mean? When you walk down the road and you walk past another man, who is that man? Who is that man? I'm going to tell you. He's your brother. He's your brother. He's your brother. Are you hearing this? Why? Because he came out of God. You came out of God. There's only one Father. Well, if he's a woman, well, then he's your sister. Because they all came out of the one that's God. Are you hearing this? Yeah. If the world understood this, we would never have any wars. Why? Well, because who would want to go out and fight your brother? I mean, many of the Americans have gone over to Iraq and they've killed thousands upon thousands of those people there. That's their brothers and sisters. Are you hearing this? In Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, that city has had more wars than any other city in the world. More people have died. More people have died over the city of Jerusalem and the battles and the wars that have been fought in that country than any other country in the whole world. More people have died there. Isn't that crazy? And yet there's only one father. Only one father. That means it doesn't matter who you meet anywhere in the world, he's your brother. Because there's only one father. You get this now? You understand? Okay. So God is the only father in the whole universe. There is no other father that has children. Understand? The devil does not have any children. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, you remember that Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil." Now he wasn't talking about the devil having children. He was talking about a character that's represented by the devil. And that character is in a lot of people. That's what he was saying. The devil has no life in himself, either for himself, so he cannot have children anyway. So that's another story. We're not going into that just now. So, in Psalm 8, there's a little question that David is asking, and it's a simple question. You can turn to it if you like, Psalm 8 and verse 4. And the psalmist says, "What is man?" It's a little question. What is man that God, you should be interested in him? Why is he so important to God? Why are you so important to God? Why are people so important to God? Because they're God's children. Now, if you want another scripture to put down in your notes there, put down Psalm 82, verse 6. And in Psalm 82 and verse 6, the psalmist said, "You are all God's, and all of you are children of the Most High God." That's what the psalmist says. I didn't write the Bible. That's what the psalmist says. And I know it's true because Jesus quoted that very verse in the New Testament. That's in John chapter 10 and verse 30 when he said to the people, he said, "I and my Father are one." What did he say? "I and my Father are one." He was not talking about Jesus being one with God. He was talking about his true identity. When you were created, you did not have a body. You are spirit. But today, you live in a body. So this is now very important to us, to understand that you are spirit. And that means that the way you function now as a Christian, or if you are pastors and you're functioning in a ministry, you better understand this, because otherwise your ministry will be very ineffective. If you are going to try and do what you think God wants to do, it will never be done. How can a mortal man do what God does? It's impossible. You understand? My son is an engineer in Australia. And he designs bridges and all sorts of things. I can't do that. I cannot do that. But he can do that. Because you see, he's been trained as an engineer. When God created you, he created you as spirit. This is half the story. We're going to come to the other half in a minute. I want you to get a hold of this first, that every one of you here today are spirit. But that spirit lives in a body. The body is not you. The body is simply the house that you live in. Are you getting a hold of this? This is so very, very important. So the psalmist says, what is man, God, that you should be concerned with him? Well, I'm going to answer, because he gave us the answer as well. David did. He said, you were created just a little lower than Elohim. In the Bible, you'll see the word angels there. But in the original Hebrew, it's the word Elohim. You are created just a little bit lower than Elohim. Are you hearing this? Did you know that? Did you know that that's who you are? That you were created just that little bit lower than Elohim himself? Oh my God. How many people today have been told, you're just a sinner, you know, in the sight of God. God's got no time for you. You know, not until you repent and give your heart to Jesus and so on. No, 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 God's not interested in you. I want to tell you, every one of you, you children, listen to this, because this is for you too. Everybody, you were created just a little bit lower than Elohim. You were not created as a sinner. You were created in the likeness and the image of God himself. Oh my. I tell you, this should make you rejoice. In the likeness and image of God. And do you know, today, right now, in this building, you are still in the likeness and image of God. Come on, this is reality. You see, you've looked in the mirror, haven't you? You've looked in the mirror and said, I don't look like this. God doesn't look like this. Surely God doesn't look like this. But see, you're forgetting already. You are spirit. You are spirit. That's who you are. Your body is not you. You will never be buried in a cemetery. The only part of you that will be buried in the cemetery is your body. Right. So the body's not you. And before that body is put in there, the spirit has left the body and returned back to God. Oh, God help us. That's who you are. That spirit is who you are. On the cross at Calvary, Jesus Christ said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Because he was spirit also. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And what happened when he said that? What happened? Well, I'll tell you. He was dead. As soon as Jesus released the spirit to the Father, he was dead. Now listen, I happen to know that in crucifixion, a person can remain alive up to 3 days on a cross. Because that was one of the ways in which the Romans used to bring fear into the lives of people. So they crucified a lot of people, not just Jesus, they crucified a lot of people. That was the way they did it. And they would not let any of those bodies be taken down off the cross. So day after day and week after week, eventually, of course, they're dead. And then the body begins to disintegrate and the smell. You can just imagine. And the people were so horrified. We don't want this to happen to us. So they obeyed the Roman Empire. All right. He says, you are created just a little lower than Elohim. And then, let's go over here. Verse This is what David said. I think David had a wonderful experience in God. He said, "Thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim." What's the next thing he says? "And God has crowned you." God has crowned you. What does it mean to put a crown on your head? It means you're a king. Come on. "And God has crowned you with glory and honor." This is what David said. I didn't write the book. This is what David said. "You are created just a little bit lower than Elohim, and he crowned you with glory and honor. You are God's kings and priests unto him." You are king priests, because what God is doing on this earth is not building the church. God is building the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Because when Jesus Christ was born, he was born a king. What did the wise men come to worship? They came to worship a king. They said, "Where is the king that's to be born?" And that was Jesus Christ. He is a king because he came out of God. Because God is a king. He was born out of royalty. Listen, you came out of God and God is a king. What does it mean for you? You are also a king or a prince. Right? And that's what Israel, the name of Israel, means. A prince with God. That's what you are. You're a prince with God. Because God is a king. And because he's your father, you have been born into royalty. Beloved, I have been seeking to walk in the Lord now for about 79 years. Well, 69 anyway. 69. Because at the age of 10, my Sunday school teacher said to me, "There's one of you, you know the gospel, you know the message, you need to give your heart to Jesus and believe he died for you," and so on. And so one Sunday morning I knelt down there and I did what he told me to do. At the age of 12 I began to preach. Oh, not like this. Not like this. I just began to give my testimony, you know, because my father was a preacher. And so he would take me with him and he'd say, "Come on, this is my son, and I want him to tell you how he found Christ." And so I would give my testimony. That was at the age of 12. Through my teenage years, I was involved in evangelism, open-air meetings, street meetings, children's meetings on the beaches, and right through until I got married. After I got married, my wife and I went out as missionaries. And then after we came back from our missionary service, I began to be a pastor in a number of churches. And then, of course, the day came when God began to reveal to me some of these things that I'm sharing with you, and I did not know them before, because nobody had preached this to me. Nobody had told me that I was spirit. I just thought I was Des Walker. I was just a mortal human being that had given my heart to Jesus, and now God tapped me on the back and just said, "Go on, son, you go out there and do your best and try and save some more people," and so on. That's what I thought, that was what it was all about. Until about 35 years ago, there was a dramatic change in my life. When I began to understand what I'm sharing with you now. And I realized that I was no longer just a mortal human being. But I am spirit. I came out of God. Created just a little lower than Elohim. Crowned with glory and honor. That I stand in the likeness and image of God. Well, it's the same for you. 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 You hearing me? It's the same for you. Every one of you. What have you got to do to become a child of God? Nothing. Nothing. Now that's not what the church will tell you. But I'm telling you the truth. You are a child of God because you were created out of God. It's got nothing to do with anything you have done. Nothing. But you see, we have changed the whole story, really. So we have created our own little formula. Our own little formula that if you want to be a true son of God, then now we're going to tell you how to do it. And so the formula was created. It's not in the Bible, but you know, you kneel down here and you say the sinner's prayer and you repent of your sin and you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, and now you are born again, you're a child of God, you go to heaven when you die. That is not in the book. Come on. Somebody want to challenge me? It's not in the book. If it was in the book, then what I'm telling you is a lie. In the beginning, you were created out of God. All of humanity was created in Genesis 1:26. All of humanity. All of you people were created at that moment when that man who was Jesus Christ, that was the only son that God has ever created. God has never created two sons, only one, and that is Christ. That's the Son of God. So where did we all come from? Well, God put all of humanity in that one man. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, if you want the scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And so what does he say? He says, you are God's workmanship. God's workmanship. What does that mean? He's talking about your body. Your body was not created, it was formed. You hear the difference? It was not created, your body was never created, it was formed. And the beginning of that was back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. When the Lord God gave the man a form. That is, he got the dust and brought it all together and made a body with a head, a body, two arms and two legs. And there it was laying on the ground, but it couldn't get up, it couldn't stand, it couldn't do anything. Until. How did God give man his life? Are you listening to this? This is very, very important. How did God give us his life? Did he get a pint of blood and pour it into our blood vessels and fill up our body with blood and say, there you are, now you're right, you've got life? No, 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 no. What did he do? God breathed. Listen, God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. He breathed into you the life of God. Are you hearing this? God breathed his life into you. God did not breathe life into a dog. God did not breathe life into a cat. God didn't breathe life into any of the animals, or any of the birds, or the crocodiles, or the fish. God didn't breathe life into any of them. But for man, God breathed his life into them. Because your life is spirit. That's why. In the Greek language, the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, is the word for spirit, but it's also the same word for wind and breath. Same word, pneuma. In the Old Testament, in the Greek language, in the Hebrew language, it's the word ruach. And ruach means exactly the same. There are three meanings for the one word: spirit, wind, and breath. Before Jesus left the earth, you remember what he did? He called the disciples together, and what did he do? He breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. See, we need to understand these things. Back in the 1970s in Australia, we had the, what they call the Christian Renewal. And many, many wonderful things happened at that time, and I was a part of it, and I rejoiced and saw God do many, many wonderful things at that time. And that was a part of my growth and development in God. Of course, today, all of those churches that sprung up out of that revival movement have just now become churches. It's gone. The touch of God now has been lifted up. Why? Because man has put his hand upon the ark. I want to tell you, folks, be very, very careful. Because if you want to be involved in the work of the Lord, then flesh better not touch it. Because as soon as flesh touches it, the spirit leaves. The spirit leaves. All right, John's Gospel now, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And a man comes to Jesus at night. His name is Nicodemus. And he said, Master, we know that you come from God. How many people in this world know that you came from God? This is the challenge. Does anybody know you came from God? Okay. Because that's the testimony that we need to have. Not that you're a good preacher. Not that you run around here and there and preach everywhere or whatever. But to know that you came from God. That is that you and God have got a connection. And the connection has remained with you. And God is still functioning through you. Alright. So, Jesus says to this man, Jesus says to this man, Nicodemus, you're a member of the Sanhedrin, that is the government of Israel. You are a member of the religious government of Israel. But I'm going to tell you something. You need to be born again. Everybody needs to be born again. Except that I'm going to change the word because according to the Greek language, it's not a good translation. And it has become so identified with the religious world that I'm going to change it to its original. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. That's what it means. Not again, because Nicodemus said, do you mean I've got to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? You know, that's impossible. Jesus said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being born from above. You see, there's another world above this world. You know that? There's another world above this world. One day Jesus fed 5,000 people with just five little sandwiches and two little fish. Where did that bread come from? Did it come out of this world? No, it came from that other world. When Israel went out into the wilderness, 40 years they were out there, you couldn't figure a bandicoot out there. I mean, there's nothing grows out in that desert. And God fed them for 40 years. Where did that bread come from? Came from up there too. And I want to tell you, all of your supply, sir, is in that other world. All of your supply, everything that you need. I have proved it. The Father's house will never run dry. Whatever is needed, Father's house has it available for you. Trouble is, we want a lot of things that we want, but God says, that's got nothing to do with what I want you to do. So then you do exactly what God says, and then He gives you the provision for that. That's all. So, you must be born from above. That is, you must actually recognize you are not a creature of this earth. You hearing this? You are not a creature of this earth. What are the creatures of this earth? They're mortal human beings. They were born, they're going to die. That's a mortal human being. You are created eternal. You were never created as a mortal human being. Never. So he said,
to Nicodemus,
that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Right? Don't get it mixed up. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You cannot confuse the two. Spirit is totally separate from the flesh. And so what he was saying to Nicodemus was, you must be born out of another world where, in fact, there is no flesh, where you are simply spirit. But in order for you to do what God wants, he's going to give you a body. So now, how does this work? Because this is very, very important to us. How does it work? First of all, your body is not you. Your body has no identity except what you give it. And as far as the world is concerned, it gives you identity because I have a passport. In my passport, there's a picture of me. And so when I'm traveling overseas and I come into your country, they have a look at that and they look at me and it says, yeah, that looks like you. This must be who you are. You see? That's what your body's for. To identify you on the earth. But your spirit identifies you with who you really are. Who you really are. Which is spirit. That's what you really are. You are not flesh and blood. Okay. So that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Why do you have a body today? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, you remember, if you wrote it down, it says there that your body is God's workmanship. Why does it say that? Because your body was formed in your mother's womb by the loving hands of your heavenly Father. All right? Psalm 139. If you want to write it down. Psalm 139. And you should really read the whole of this chapter. Psalm 139, because it's the most wonderful chapter telling you about who you really are. Alright, but this verse 12. The darkness does not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike. Truly. For thou hast possessed my reins. You use reins if you're going to drive a horse. You put the bit in the horse's mouth, and you hold the reins, and as you pull on one, he'll go that way. If you pull on the other one, he'll go around that way. And it says that God has possessed your reins. Did you know that God had a plan for your life before the world began? Before the world began, God had a plan for your life. And I want to tell you, the greatest joy you'll ever have is to discover what that plan is and then walk in it. That's the truth. All right. Then it says here, in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was born in secret in the lowest parts of the earth. That's in your mother's womb. He said, I was there, and I brought the parts of your being together when there was nothing in there. Isn't that incredible? Your body was formed by your heavenly Father. Why is that? It's because your body is very, very, very important to God. That's why. That's why you've got a body. So God formed your body in your mother's womb. And then he stood before your mother when you were being born and said to the angels, come on, rejoice with me. Look, this is my son. This is my son. I've made him for myself. Rejoice with me. Just like the shepherds rejoiced when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Same thing. Why? Because God formed your body. Okay? But your spirit was never formed, it was created. That means because your spirit was never born on this earth. Your spirit was never born on this earth. Only your body. But inside the body was the spirit. God put it in there. You see? But your spirit wasn't born. Alright? Now turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And this is what the prophet says. For unto us, he's talking about us here today, unto us a child is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Why does he change it? Why does he say the child is born, but the son is given? Because the son is spirit. That is Christ. Christ is not a man. God is not a man. God is spirit. Christ is spirit. Christ was the spirit in Jesus. Jesus was the body. Christ was the spirit in that body. Okay? So, now, he says the child is born, but the son is given. Because no spirit has been born on this earth. Spirit is created. It comes out of God. It comes out of God. So, can you understand this now? Are you beginning to get a picture in your mind? I am not just a mortal human being at all. Why? Because whatever God is, that's what I am. And Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Why? Because people on this earth only recognize one birth. And that was when you were born, when you were birthed from your mother. That's the only birthing you know. And that makes you a mortal human being. Because your parents were mortal. And if your parents were mortal, then you are mortal. Is that right? Because dogs give birth to dogs, cats give birth to cats. Your parents were mortal. They were born and they will die. Therefore, that's all they could produce for you. When you were born out of your mother's womb, you also were mortal. But inside that body was the Christ of God. So now, we've established the basis to understand this truth, because this is perhaps one of the most important things, to know God. To know God because you have to know yourself. Once you know yourself, you will know God. If you don't know yourself, you'll never know God. So, when you were born into this earth, when you were born on this earth, Christ was already in you. Everybody out there in the entire world has Christ in them. Because that's how they were created. All of mankind has Christ in them. But the majority of people on the earth do not know that. Therefore, it makes no difference to their life. It doesn't change anything for them. But I can tell you that Christ is in every man. Every man. Turn to Psalm 24 and verse 1. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and verse 1. And it says, the earth is the Lord's. The earth. That's this earth that we live on. The earth belongs to the Lord. The world is not lost. It belongs to God. It's not lost. But you see, the church tries to tell you it's lost and you've got to get out there and try and save them. Now you're wasting your time. That's not the reality of what our mission is. So, the earth is the Lord's. Then it says, after that, everything in the earth belongs to the Lord. What is that? The gold, the silver, the diamonds, the precious stones, the oil, the coal, the minerals. Everything in the earth belongs to the Lord. The word Lord actually means the owner. That's what it means. He owns it. Lock, stock, and barrel. But that's not all either. What's the third part of this verse? This is Psalm 24 and verse 1. What's the third thing he says? And everybody on this earth, get this straight now, everybody on this earth, in every country on the face of this earth, belongs to God. Did you hear that? Now you see, I wasn't taught that, and when I was pastoring many years ago, I never taught that either, because I didn't believe that. I believed that a person, until they gave their heart to Jesus, would never, you know, was not a part of God at all. But you see, how could that be? If there's one Father, and all of mankind came out of God, then we must be what He is. Even if you don't know, it doesn't matter, that's what you are. And so all a person out there needs is to be enlightened. And if you want to set the world free, that is to enjoy who they really are, then you need to learn to function as spirit. Why? Because their darkness is in them. Darkness is in them. And they cannot see who there is dwelling in here. And so somebody's got to turn on the light for them. How many people can turn on the light? Come on, only spirit people. They're the only ones that can turn on the light, because you can't do it any other way, except God says, let there be light, and there was light. So you see, we're going to speak words that are going to set people free, and they're going to begin to see the light of God illuminating the Christ that is within them. So, now, we're beginning to see the picture a little more clearly. Why did God give you a body? Now listen to this, because this is the final chapter in this message today, and this is very important. Why did God give you a body? Because it is very important to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. And what does the Bible say? Paul says, don't you know that your body is what? The temple of God. Come on. Your body is the temple of God. Did you know that? There's no temple in Jerusalem today. Why? Because one day when the disciples were there, they took Jesus out and said, Jesus, come out. We want to show you this beautiful temple we built for you. And so they showed him and said, it took 46 years. For us to build this for you, Lord. It's a beautiful building. And what did Jesus say? Tear it down. There will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down. It was finished. Why? Because from that day, God would never dwell in houses made with hands. You might build this into a beautiful building and put lovely tapestry on the walls and put lovely texts on there, but this will never be the house of God. You understand? This will never be the house of God. Why? Because your body is God's house. Your body is God's house. Come on. You understand? Your body is God's house. Beloved, I'm not just playing games with you today. This is serious. I know that for some of you, you have probably never heard this kind of teaching before. But I want to tell you, this is the teaching that Jesus Christ came to give us. And that in my early years, I never saw anything like what I have seen in the latter years of my ministry when I began to understand these truths. Christ in me, hope of glory. My body is the temple of God. My body is the temple of God. If you go back a few verses just before that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's about verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, I want you to flee, keep away from fornication. And you say, why in the world is Paul talking to the Christians in the church about fornication? Surely nobody in the church commits fornication. But he was preaching a deeper teaching than that. If you want to fornicate, you have to use your body, don't you? You have to use your body. You want to commit adultery, you have to use your body. What is Paul saying? Paul was saying, you listening? Are you listening? Everything that you do will be checked against the character of Jesus Christ. And if you do things with your body that is not the will and purpose of God, Paul said that's fornication. It's got nothing to do with sexual activity, you see. He's just using it as a parable. And he's saying that if you use your body to do things, even in the ministry, because I've talked to a lot of pastors, and I've listened to them tell me what they're about doing and what they want to do and what they believe God's going to do and all of this, and it doesn't seem to ring true to what I understand God is really doing on the earth. So that's really fornication. You are using your body for a purpose that's illegal from God. You only have the right to do with that body what God wants to do, because your body is His temple. It's not His playhouse. It's not His cafe or restaurant or something else. It is His temple. This is where God dwells. Right in here, right in you, is where God dwells. That means that your body is very important to God. Turn to John chapter 2. John's Gospel chapter 2. And Jesus Christ, He had just come out of the temple. And what had He been doing in the temple? He was just cleaning it out. Why? The temple of Israel in Jerusalem at this time had become a financial institution. The temple in Jerusalem was a means of making money for the priesthood. Did you hear that? It was a great money-making business. And beloved, I want to tell you, don't let the church become a money-making business. Because God will walk through it one day, and He'll clean it out. And He'll tip over the money changer's table and all the stuff that goes on. My ministry takes me around the world. I also have all of my writings and everything on the internet so people can read it everywhere. But I have never asked a person for 1 cent in all the years that I've been doing this ministry. I've never asked anybody for 1 cent. I don't sell anything. All my books are given away free. All of my CDs and DVDs are given away free. And if any of you want them, there's somebody in America that runs my library, my CD and DVD library. You can write to them or email them, and they will send you whatever you want. And it won't cost you a cent. How can I do that? Because I'm doing the will of God. You see? I'm doing the will of God. While I do the will of God, God's going to pay the bills. But if I was not doing the will of God, then I'd have to sell everything in order to get enough money to do the ministry. I mean, just my airfares alone, about $10,000 each year. That's only just for airfare. There's a whole lot of other expenses beyond that.
Where does it come from?
Out of that other world out there. It's over. In my Father's house is everything that you need.
All right, so now,
your body is the temple of God.
So here in Genesis chapter 2, I'm sorry, John chapter 2,
here we are, John chapter 2.
Jesus had just come out of the temple in verse 14, and he made a scourge, like a whip, and chased everybody out. That's in verse 15. In verse 16, he said, take all this stuff out of here, because my house, Father's house, is not a house of merchandise. It's not somewhere where you make money. Get that into your head. The church is not a place to make money. Because if it is, Jesus Christ is going to walk through there one day, and he's going to upset the whole thing. So it says here then, it says here that Jesus stood up to the Pharisees and said, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will build it. There's a 3-day experience that will transform you from a mortal human being into becoming God's true temple, from which he can do what he needs to do. The 3 days is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are your 3 days. You have to die first. You have to die to your own identity. That is a mortal human being. Forget it. You have to understand that you are spirit, and that spirit is Christ. And Christ is God. God dwells in you. God dwells in you. God dwells in you. God has not just tapped you on the shoulder and said, go out and preach the gospel, go out there and do the best you can and try and get some people saved and so on. No, 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 no. He's in there. He's in there. When Jesus was on the earth, what did he do? He healed the sick. He set people free from all kinds of things that bound them. That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it not? So, what is the purpose of our body? It's so that Christ can function through me. You see, a spirit doesn't have any hands. A spirit doesn't have any feet. A spirit does not even have a voice that can be heard in this world. He has a voice. He can talk to us inwardly, but he can't talk to the world because they can't hear him. So, your body then, he says, can I use your body? Back in Isaiah chapter 60, God said to John the Baptist, would you lend me your voice? He said, yes, Lord, you can use my voice. He said, okay, get out there and say, the king is coming! The king is coming! Get ready! Prepare ye the way of the Lord! And get ready for the coming of the king. Who was that? That was Christ. How did he do it? He just used John's voice. Are you hearing this? This is how it works. What is your body in reality when you understand what I've been sharing this morning? Your body, this body, is the body of Christ. Amen? Oh, not too loud now. The devil might hear you. Your body is the body of Christ. No, we said, no, it's the church is the body of Christ. Well, I wish it was, but it's not. The church, in most cases that I've seen on the earth, is not really doing the will of God at all. It's running a show for themselves. And do you know that the religious world has divided the people in every nation that I go into? And I'm back in there, I go to Africa and these countries in Africa, and all these pastors belong to some different group. And so they never talk to each other, and they never relate to each other. And so I have to start and teach them what I'm teaching you today. Until today, in places like Rwanda, there's a whole bunch of pastors today that meet together like this. What for? To share the revelation of God that God's sharing with them. And encouraging each other. And telling what God is doing in their own life and in their particular fellowship. See, they've become one. For God hath made of one all the nations on the earth to dwell. And we said, no, Lord, we're going to divide them up for you into a better way. We're going to have this church and that church and another church, and there'll be all these churches all over the world. Beloved, there's only one family of God. Only one. Only one Christ. Only one God. So how could there be all of the division? Alright, so your body is the body of Christ. These hands have become the hands of Jesus Christ. If I lay hands on somebody, and I don't lay hands on many people, I can tell you, Father has to tell me before I lay hands on anybody. And he doesn't tell me to lay hands on a lot of people. But when I lay these hands on somebody, these hands are the hands of Christ. And there's a connection. Because I know that the Spirit is simply saying, let me move your body just for a moment. Like you just said to me, to come over here. There's Walter. Would you take this message over to these islands of the Philippines? I said, yes, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll take this message. Because this is his body. Your body is the body of the promise. It is the body of the Christ. It's not the body of the church, it's the body of Christ. And so today, we're going back to the beginning when I started and I said, to know God means that you have to personally know Him. Now I just want to share a little bit of Greek with you. Just for a minute. When Paul said that I might know God and the power of His resurrection, that I might know Him, what was he talking about? Was he talking about getting a whole bunch of books and reading it all, getting all the knowledge in here so that he would know God? No, sir. I want to tell you, you will never know God by your intellect. You will never know God by knowledge. You will only know God by the Spirit, because He is Spirit. God is Spirit, and therefore you can't know Him any other way. So that's very, very important. So what does that word, to know, mean? If you have a Strong's Concordance, you can look it up when you get home. Amongst other things, it tells you that the word gnosis, K-N-O-S-I-S, which is the Greek word for knowledge, is not intellectual knowledge at all. It's a spiritual kind of knowledge. And to help you to understand it, I'll show you where it is in the Old Testament, clear as you want it to be. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Have a look at it. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And what does it say? Genesis chapter 4 verse 1. It says, and Adam knew his wife. And that is the word. The same word that Paul used, only he used a Greek word, that's all. The same word. It means the kind of knowledge that you have, that a man has, of his wife. I want to tell you, I am the only man on this planet that really knows my wife. No other man on this planet knows my wife like I know her. Oh, many people know her. Many people know her. You know, she does, you know, this and that and something else. We've got a lot of friends. And they know her in the natural. But I'm the only one that really knows her. Why? Because I know her spirit. I know her spirit. Because my relationship with her is so close that my wife and I have become one. Are you hearing this? That's what you have to do with Christ. You have to become one with that Christ before you will know him. To help us, the basic relationship that anybody can have with God is this. God is your Father. That's a relationship. Father is a relationship. If you say God is my Father, what does it mean? You must be his children. You must be one of his children. If you say God is my Father, it means whatever he is, that's what I am. You see? Because in the natural, it works the same way. If you saw a picture of me in Air Force uniform, and you saw a picture of my father in World War I uniform, you'd say, it's the same person. How come? Because he was my father. He was my father. His genes were transmitted to me. But see, in a real wonderful way, God has transmitted himself to me. He is my father. That is relationship. And that's the only way that you can really know God. May God help you today. May God bless you today. And if I've said something you don't understand, please just put it up on the shelf. Don't argue with it. Leave it there until God gives you some understanding. But be happy in the Lord and be blessed. Amen.